Good morning.
We are going to talk about the faith. Before we get started, Billy, can you lead us in a prayer, please?
Let's pray. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we come so thankful for this Lord's Day. So thankful, dear God, that you are the one true and living God, and allowing us this opportunity to worship you and to open your word together this morning. We ask that you would be with us and help us as we study your word, to apply the things that we study to our lives so that we can be better servants of yours in the future than we have been in the past. We ask your blessing upon James this morning and the things that he has studied. We pray that he will have a ready remembrance of those things. We pray, dear God, for the other study groups that they will be involved and learn as well. Become thankful once again and always for your Son Jesus who died for our sin. We ask that you would forgive us. And when our time on this earth is over, we ask that you would shower us with your mercy and grace so that we would be able to praise you for all of eternity in your home in heaven.
Thank you, Billy. I wanted to initially give a lesson that I would title Faith, How Faith Makes a Pure Heart. And as part of that discussion, you kind of have to differentiate between the faith and the faith that we have. And when I started that process, it became very apparent that I would not have enough time to talk about both. So we are going to talk about the faith, and the basis for this discussion will be coming out of Jude, verse 3. And I just want you to keep in mind as we go through these slides, this is a very important subject for us as Christians because we have to get other people to understand what we mean by the faith. Because if you pick up a phone book, there's all kinds of faiths in there and there's all kinds of things happening around the world. But we have to help them understand what the faith is. So Jude verse 3 reads, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." And when we start talking about the faith, there are certain key elements that come to mind. The faith is the body of truth that was revealed by inspiration. And it was revealed to really eight people, four apostles and four prophets. And it was handed down by God, so it came directly from God. What we call the faith, we see in the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. That is everything we need if we are going to talk about faith. And it was handed down once and for all. It was a one-time event. It's not happening in the 1800s. It's not happening
after the first century, after the apostolic principle. And the good news for us is it's preserved by God's providence. When we look at the words in Jude, it says to contend for the faith. And the contend earnestly for the faith. And the word contend means to fight. That is battle imagery. I was a lieutenant in the Marine Corps. That means you have to go fight. And I wanted to cover some of the key points in that fight in contending the faith. One is we have to defend the faith. That is what we have to do. When we look at Philippians 1:17, it says, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. We have to prove the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. We have to stand for the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And this is something that is forever. 2 John 2, because of the faith which abides in us and will be with us forever. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So these words are very, very strong. It is painting a picture of what we have to do as we defend the faith, and it's showing us the power of faith. Now, here's a point that I think a lot of the world gets wrong. The faith is singular. Amen. It is not plural, it's singular. There are many faiths out here, but they are basically unknown to the Bible. The Bible has no record of all these other faiths that are being proclaimed by men. One faith constitutes the authority under the new covenant of Christ. It was delivered by an act of Almighty God for all people for all time during the apostolic period, which was the first century. It was not discovered by somebody. So I know there's a faith where they found some rocks or something, some books in the ground. Nope, that's not how we got it. It was not discovered. It was not invented. It's not from the fertile imagination of man. It did not come from the mind of a man. I mean, that's probably one of the biggest points we have to understand. It did not come from the mind of a man. Now, God gave us the faith, and he spoke it for us, and he holds us accountable for that. We got to remember that part, okay? We are accountable for what was handed down by God in the faith. Jesus brought this divine declaration, and I'm going to read this. It's in John 12:47-50. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority,
but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Now, this is really a remarkable passage when we look at this, because it's indicating that certain things happened as a result of that proclamation by Christ. His word is given to everyone, all people. His word is preserved. His word is unchanged. And I would say probably most important for us is his word is the basis for judgment on the last day. The faith that we're talking about, and again, this is a redundant message, but I think it's important. It was delivered once and for all. There is no further declaration from God needed. In other words, there's nothing to add to what he already gave us. If we look at Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached, but what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is a double curse. I mean, that is a double curse in the Bible. He is, if you are disobedient to that, you get a double curse. And of course, that's not good. The Holy Spirit is not talking to anyone today outside of what we have in the 27 books of the New Testament. And again, that's a very important point because many denominations out here are fixated on their belief that God is talking to them. God is telling them to do this, and God is telling them to do that, and they hear these voices and all kinds of things, okay? That is not true because it was delivered once and for all. It's perfect. He doesn't need to add anything to it. And I think that's going to be one of the, at least me personally talking to people about being a Christian, that's an obstacle because they certainly do believe in their minds that God is talking to them and he told me to marry this woman and I mean all kinds of stuff. So we have to understand that we receive the faith once and for all. Now, with that, we have a responsibility as the Church of Christ. We are the custodians of this faith. It was delivered to the saints. When you read it, it was delivered to the saints. So it was delivered to believers, and that makes us the custodians of the faith, which, of course, also requires responsibility. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are that pillar and ground. It's us. We are the pillar and ground. And when you look at those words, it indicates support. We are the ones supporting the faith. And another important point, we are not responsible for the contents that are in the faith. We're not responsible for that. Truth originates in heaven, not from us. So we have to, it's very important that we understand that. However, we are responsible for what we do with the truth. So we're not responsible for the content, because that originates in heaven, but we are absolutely responsible for what we do with the truth. Again, as custodians, there are sobering expectations for us. We are accountable for what we do with the truth, but we're also accountable for what we fail to do with the truth. So we can't leave that part out of it. So we have to do things, and if we don't do those things, we are not being the custodians of the faith that God wants us to be. It was delivered once, singular. It was delivered, authoritative from God. It was delivered to the saints. Now, how do we contend for the faith? So how do we fight for the faith? And please, I'll try to answer any questions that you may have regarding any of this. Okay, contending for the faith. How do we contend for the faith? We propagate it, right? That's through teaching and preaching, okay? That is the command we have in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So propagate is number one. We have to defend. We talked about that. Why do we have to defend? Because the truth and the church have enemies. There are real enemies out here. I mean, we got to deal with that, okay? We don't talk about that a lot, but there are enemies out there that hate the church, that hate what we're trying to do, that hate the faith. So we have to step up and defend the faith. And this is an interesting passage in Acts 13, 6 through 10. And I'm not starting at the beginning of verse 7, I don't think. But this man called for Barabbas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, if you continue, that he was struck with blindness for doing what he did. But we see Paul was confronting and dealing with enemies of the faith. And I wanted to note the term the three terms that are used in this narrative are all the same thing, okay? The Word of God, the faith, and the straight ways of the Lord. That they're all saying the same thing. So I've been using during this discussion the faith, but there are other terms that are that mean the same and are talking about the same message that was delivered to the saints. The third way is through contribution. We have to give so that we are supporting the advancement of the kingdom. And I like Philippians 4:18 to kind of emphasize that. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And I think we want to have that same report, where it's a sweet smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. We need to defend, fight, contend for the faith, because there are those out there contending against the faith, okay? So if we aren't doing what we need to do, then we're failing God. Yes, Sonny.
Going to be very difficult for us to contend for the faith. And that is the reason why our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are easily swayed by every wind of doctrine. And so we need to be fully grounded that what we are doing is the right thing, and that is what God wants us to do. Once you are fully grounded, it's going to be very easy for you to contend for the faith.
Absolutely. Totally agree. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because you can fall away from the faith. Here are some warnings, and this is kind of going along with some of the things that I think Sonny was referring to. We know in the New Testament, it overflows with warnings regarding false teachers, false prophets, false doctrines, and perversion of the gospel. I mean, there are so many warnings that we get directly from Christ himself. The gospel can be, one, twisted. If you look at 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. So Peter is telling us, you can twist the faith. You can twist the scriptures. It can be handled deceitfully. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, it can be handled deceitfully. It can also be perverted. Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So this is tying in the need for us to contend for the faith, because when these things happen, they are contending against the faith, and therefore we are God's army to contend for the faith. Now, the false prophets, you know, it's interesting that the apostles actually had to deal with all this when they were alive, okay? I mean, the church was just starting in the first century, and they were dealing with false prophets both within the church and outside the church. And so what do we have to do? We have to test the spirit. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have to beware of doctrines of men. Matthew 15:9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We have to beware of destructive heresies. 2 Peter 2:1-2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there would be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, as many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemy. So that's right along the points that Sonny was making. Okay. You can depart from the faith. You can depart, and we need to understand that. And again, we have Calvinism that basically doesn't believe that, and that's a very powerful denomination in our world. Paul warned of the great apostasy. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And, you know, when we look at that verse, and there's other verses that follow that actually talk about some of the acts that they do, forbidding to eat and forbidding to marry and all that. You know, a survey of church history just gives us information regarding what Paul warned 2,000 years ago. It's the apostasy of the Catholic Church. And the protests against the Catholic Church led to Protestant denominationalism. And 150 years ago, give or take, efforts began to go back to the first century church. And that's where we got to be. We got to be, because that's where the faith was delivered, first century. So we see the kind of evolution of apostasy and the departure from the faith. Now, the good news is we can be restored to the faith. Yes.
Can I be in the church, like coming in the church, but not part of the faith?
I'm sorry.
Can I be in the church, like coming active in the church, and have part of the faith?
Oh, you mean can you depart from the faith?
Can I depart from the faith, but still coming
and being born? Right. I would say that's probably between that individual and God. Because I think people can be fooled, but you can't fool God.
Right. I asked that we talked about, I can't remember the situation, it's going to come and the wheat and the tear. And so he comes to judge the church first. The world is monarch. When he comes, he goes in here and then he comes here to judge, right? That like the goat sheep from the goat kind of deal. So, and you know, we're talking about within the, it comes from within, not without all the church. So people may be here, but their faith is, they don't believe that they're one faith or one baptism. That's what they did with the, yeah, with the church. And I like the crowd, I like where I am, and I don't want to leave.
Right.
They don't really believe it. Because you don't have that conviction to go out and tell somebody else, oh, yeah, they're going to be into it. There are good people over there, there are good people over there. So we are going to make it. If you don't believe that there's one baptism in there, why would I tell somebody else, you know, when you find out that there's one, I'm going to tell you, you need to get out, you need to come to God.
Right.
So I think until we have that conviction, like you say, you believe that there is that faith, but that everybody else, you know, we need to spread that to everybody else. Yeah.
And I apologize because I wear hearing aids and I can, without reading your lips, I can't, I can't get everything. But I would just say that we have the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, that's what God gave us. And if you're doing things that are in agreement with that, you're good. If you're not, there's a problem. So, I think that's the whole point of understanding the faith, contending for the faith, defending the faith, understanding it was once and for all, understanding it didn't come from the mind of men. I mean, just all those things we've been talking about are key in our understanding of the faith, and the key for us getting others understanding the faith. Yes, sir.
I wonder, you raised the point about the Restoration Movement about 150 years ago, and I wonder sometimes between the years about 150 A.D. and 1850 A.D., did the church which Christ established exist in those times?
I can't answer that, but I can, and I've asked someone that question before. But here is, I think, a key thought, and as we kind of think about that question. The truth is the truth. Whether you worship like God wants us to and do the things that are in the truth and in the faith, whether we do that or don't do that, it doesn't change the truth and the faith. The faith is the faith. So if nobody was obedient to the faith, it's still the faith. It's still the truth. It's still what God wants. He's not going to change. So I sometimes ask that same question, you know, after visiting, you know, Israel, was there actually a church somewhere around, you know, in Israel during that time? I'm not sure, but here's one thing I am sure about is the truth was there. Just like it is today, just like it was in the first century.
I guess that question always leads me to thinking deeper thoughts about the faith and who is in the faith. And I think back to men like Luther, who put everything on the line to get back to the truth. And I don't think he had it all figured out, but I don't think I do either. So there's a part of me that really hopes to meet him one day that may be presumptive, and I don't presume to judge him nor his actions, but I wonder, I think that there were men and women of the faith who were seeking to uphold and preserve the truth and to restore it even before. I don't know, that makes me wonder sometimes about our brethren in other groups that we would not necessarily agree down the line with. But I think that there are men and women who are seeking the truth and maybe haven't found it to the greatest extent, even in the religious world around us. And I don't want to derail your conversation, but I just, as we're thinking about the faith and the restoration of the faith, getting closer to the faith, I wonder sometimes if we're too exclusionary to the extent that we We're unable to reach people who haven't, who are further from the truth than we are, because we are not willing enough to accept their honest efforts to attain the truth.
You know, the way an evangelist kind of explained some of that to me in the past was, you have to be sincerely seeking. See, if you're seeking and you're not sincere, problem. If you're sincere and not seeking, problem. Okay? So those two have to come together. And again, I would just say, we, of course, as men, are going to look at it from a man's perspective, but this is God's work here, okay? And he has requirements that are his requirements. It is what it is. So I think, you know, there's a lot of sincere people, but if they aren't abiding by what the faith requires, I can just tell you from everything I've studied in the Word of God, that's a problem. That's a problem. Now, is it that we've arrived? No. I think it's a continuous process, but we have to be in the faith. And I think we individually have to make that assessment, you know, based on our beliefs. So, Sonny.
I think he made a good point, but on the other hand, God is not going to deviate from what God said, and he meant what he said when he said it. And I don't think our brother would want to be disciplined as Martin Luther King. Because if he didn't follow what God has told him when it comes to the matter of salvation, you are not going to see God. And if we believe what God has said right from the beginning, that my kingdom shall not pass away, which means the Lord's kingdom has always existed right from the beginning, even if man did not recognize it. And so God means what he said, when he said it. And so no matter how good my mother was, no matter how good my father was, no matter how he was kind to other people, if he didn't believe what God has said when it comes to the matter of salvation, that you have to believe and be baptized and be added to the kingdom of God, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
That is what God has said, that those are all his stipulations. At the day of judgment, it is what it is.
Yep.
And in reference to the point that she made, I think that has to do with the day of judgment. Because God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. It doesn't necessarily mean everybody that are here today who are members of the Lord's church are going to heaven. So on the day of judgment, God is going to pick out the bad ones who were not faithful in his kingdom. And they are going to go to where Satan is going. But on the other hand, it is our duty and responsibility. Of course, we have to be sensitive to other people's feelings and things like that. But I am not going to deviate from what the Bible has said. You can believe it, or you can forget about it. God has made it possible for everyone to believe. But if you don't believe, and we are sensitive about it, I'm sorry. God meant what he said, and he's not going to deviate from it.
I have one more slide after this. Let me finish this slide, and then the next slide, and then we can continue the conversation. When we talk about restoration, there's a good illustration with Ezra and Nehemiah, okay? When we know that story, we know how Israel was restored. They started doing the things that God wanted them to do. So that's a good illustration of restoration. You know, there's all this talk about being progressive and going forward and all that. I'm just saying, based on what I've been studying, we actually got to go back 2,000 years, not trying to be progressive and forward, but we want to
We want to be restored back to the faith that was delivered to those eight men. And we are not Catholic, we are not Protestant, we are not Jew, but we are the church. I mean, and that's a key point as we describe who we are. We're the church that we can read about in the Bible, and the key is helping people understand that. We're not advocating a new religion or adding something new to the faith. We are advocating staying with the faith that was delivered once and for all 2,000 years ago by the eight inspired men, Peter, Paul, John, Matthew, James, Jude, Luke, and Mark. It's through eight men that we have the faith. All right, last slide. Okay. There is an ongoing digression with a lot of congregations, and they have lost their identity. They have lost their identity. And what can they do to, what can they do? Well, they have to come back to the Bible as the only authority. And again, I think that piggybacks on what Sonny was saying. It's Bible authority. It's not what we think or feel or emotions or anything. It is Bible authority. It's what God gave those eight men. That is what we have to focus on. We are the only, the Lord's people are the only people in the world that take the Bible position. Okay, think about that. We are the only ones that take the Bible, because if you take the Bible position, you are the Lord's people, right? So we're the only people in the world that take the Bible's position. It's not saying that we're so exclusive, but it's just a fact. If you take the Bible position, you're the Lord's people. If it's not in the Bible, don't do it. Use the Bible as the only authority of what we believe, teach, and practice. It's great that we can open up the Bible and see the things we're going to actually practice this morning, you know, during worship service. I mean, we can read it for ourselves. A lot of people have introduced things that have no biblical authority, and so they're departing from the faith. Again, the remedy is to renounce those things and to abide by biblical authority. The church is the result of God's eternal purpose and the manifestation of God's wisdom. And again, we can't forget that because, again, we try to put our thinking in that, it doesn't work. It is, God is the supreme architect of the church and the pattern is divine. The pattern represents not only divine planning, but divine will and must be followed. The divine plan accomplishes God's purposes and divine program of work and activity for us as saints. The function of everything that we're talking about, the function of the church, is under divine authority and supervision. So, everything that we've talked about regarding faith, I think the key thing is we have to understand it came from the mind of God. And he delivered it to the saints, and it was once and for all, and we are accountable now as the custodians of that faith.
Bible authority, because God throughout the entire Bible
He points out things that he don't want us to do and things that he want us to do. And we just have to be very, I guess, detailed about our life and the things that we choose to do and say.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's kind of what, like you mentioned the word faith, and a lot of times we don't really get the full meaning or the full understanding of how depth it is to be contented with the faith, the one way, the word, because it originates from God. We just have to be very minute in what we need to say.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, thank you very much for your attention, and have a great day.